There's a very old joke that sounds a bit like it's for children, but it is really very adult in its meaning. A chicken is telling a pig how wonderful she is for her contributions to the bacon and eggs breakfast that people eat. The pig replies that for the chicken it's a contribution, but for the pig it is total commitment. The chicken gives what it has. The pig has to die for my bacon and eggs. The Second Vatican Council of the Church during the 1960s restored the original diaconate, the ordination of deacons to serve the church. And I can attest that there is a certain joy in contributing to the work of the church, serving alongside wonderful lay people and priests. But in the days of Lawrence the deacon, it was often a total commitment. Martyrdom was always a near and present possibility. Even by the early 4th century, by the time of the Emperor Constantine, Lawrence's feast day was next in importance only to those of Saints Peter and Paul. Now, there is no full account of his martyrdom. We don't often get that. Occasionally we do, but usually not. But there is much evidence from those times which provide us with stories about aspects of martyrdom and about Lawrence's passion. He was one of 7 deacons of the Church of Rome at that time, middle of the 3rd century, 250 around that time. And he always served at masses celebrated by Pope Sixtus II. He was also responsible for the administration of the goods of the Church and the responsibility of caring for the poor, so he had a lot on his plate. During the persecution of the Emperor Valerian, the Pope and 4 deacons were martyred. When the Pope was arrested and about to be executed, Deacon Lawrence lamented to him that he should be martyred along with Pope, because they had this beautifully close relationship. And Pope Sixtus said to him, predicted that Lawrence would follow in 3 days. 3 days, always an important, significant number for us, isn't it? Just like Jesus had told Peter that he would be martyred, Pope Sixtus told Lawrence also. So when he was arrested, they ordered Lawrence to surrender the treasures of the church. A judge said this to him. Lawrence asked for 2 days' time to gather those treasures, which they granted. Perhaps you've heard these stories from year to year, I don't know, but I think it's always worth hearing again. Lawrence gathered together the poor and the sick whom he had supported, bringing them to the judge 2 days later and saying, "Here are the treasures of the church." This enraged those who were there, the judge and those who were there, and Lawrence was tortured. Legend tells us that when he was placed on a glowing red hot gridiron, he joked with his executioners, "Now you may turn me over, my body is roasted enough on this side." I suppose that's why Lawrence is the patron saint, not only of deacons and of the poor, among many other things, but also of comedians. All of today's readings provide insights into what it means to serve God first and to love those whom God loves, especially the poor. Psalm 112 is interesting. It is about the righteous one who gives to those in needs, who lends what he has. But this psalm is not isolated. It's not without context, because Psalm 111, just before it, is about the righteousness of God, who is full of mercy and abounding in steadfast love. So what we see in Psalm 112, then, is how the righteous person isn't just doing good to others, but is imitating God, as we put those two together. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he is admonishing them to charity. Many of those in Corinth were wealthy. Many of the Christians were wealthy, or at least had enough for themselves. But they often resisted sharing with each other, even other believers. Paul tells them that if they sow seeds of generosity, they will receive much more in return from God, who is generous. And Paul was always concerned with the poor. He was always collecting money for the poor in Jerusalem because Peter had asked him if he would do that during his missionary travels. But it is not money and goods which are the primary source of a rich life, but eternal life, the joy of eternal life. But in this life, we are preparing for the riches of eternal life by sharing with others the riches that we have in this life. Paul uses an expression that I used to hear a lot when I was young. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. I don't think I ever got too much of the context, but this meant that we were supposed to be happy to be helping others with what we give, and that was fine. But it also means that we recognize how much God has given to us. And so this should encourage us to desire, to want to be like God, just like Psalm 112, the righteous man is imitating God who is righteous. People who are content with what they have, we see all around the world. People who are content with what they have are without the anxiety of losing what they have, or that anxiety of trying to gain what they don't have. And in our somewhat capitalistic society, it tells us to always be looking for more. But if you believe you have enough, giving becomes more easy. But it takes that mindset, that turning of our mind to this way of looking at things. In the gospel reading, we have another illustration of how generous Jesus is to us. The seed grain, the seed image that he uses, is an analogy for himself. He will fall by death into the ground, but then be raised up, and the fruit of that raising up will be immense. It is written into the nature of our very lives that if we give of our if we give generously and even sacrificially, God will bless that generosity. In other passages, Jesus speaks of the fundamental choice between the world and God. A person cannot cling to worldly things and still make God their top priority. So this is what Jesus means by hating our life in the world. It doesn't mean that we should hate it, but that we should make giving to God and giving of ourselves a higher priority. So the symbolism is that of a seed being planted, then growing to maturity. Those who seek to truly follow Christ have to, as it would seem to the world, lost everything. But the end result, however, is exactly what the seed, which is the believer, was always intended for, which is something greater and more glorious. So it's important to understand the narrow context of Jesus' words here. The point is not that only those who live in deliberate poverty will be saved, nor is it that a person must perform the right kind of actions in order to be with God in eternity. Rather, this is a reference to a person's state of mind, our whole orientation. This is why Jesus uses the dichotomy of love and hate with respect to one's earthly life. So just as Jesus was not commanding people to objectively hate their family, he is not telling us to objectively hate our lives. Rather, he is saying that we ought to be to put 100% of our priority, our emphasis and effort into the will of God. Those who want to cling to the world instead of Christ demonstrate that they love the world too much. So today might be a day for us to make a donation to the poor or support our St. Vincent de Paul efforts locally, which are wonderful. But at the very least, our beginning point would be for us to remember to pray for those who are poor around the world. Let us ask God to help us be cheerful givers and to consider our commitment to the God who, in Jesus Christ, held nothing back from us, who made his commitment to us total.